love the book of 1 Corinthians. It's so practical. There's just a lot of practical teachings in it and truths in it. Because Paul was writing here to this church, which was going through all sorts of problems. And we too as Christians go through various problems, and churches do. So we can identify with many of these things, and they're so practical and they fit our needs today. I'm going to read chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Good, practical chapter. And I'm glad that earlier here Doug was talking about the Holy Spirit and our need to be filled with him, because this certainly goes along with that, this teaching here on the Holy Spirit. Now, last time the emphasis was that fornication must be judged, immorality must be judged. You remember that in the church in Corinth, they had a situation where a man was living with his stepmother. Apparently, his father had died, and he had taken up with a stepmother. And the church was doing nothing about it. They were indifferent to it. And Paul here is very upset. He says, this is a terrible sin. You can't be indifferent to it. As a church, you have to deal with it. You have to take a stand against it. You cannot act as if everything is okay, because everything is not all right. The Holy Spirit is very grieved by what's going on. Now, in this chapter, the first 11 verses, he deals with lawsuits. And he says, lawsuits are wrong between you as Christians. He says, first of all, the saints are going to judge the world. Don't you realize that? One day you're going to be with the Lord, and he's going to be reigning, and he's going to judge the world. You're going to be with him. You're going to be involved in this process. Now, if that's true, one day that's going to be true of you, can't you judge and resolve little disputes between yourselves now? and how wrong it is, he says, for you to go before an unbeliever and to ask him to settle your dispute. To ask him to arbitrate. To say to him, look, here we are as Christians. We got this dispute. Might be over property. Might be over the sale of a car. Or, of course, in this day, they didn't have cars, but we'll say a sale of a donkey. And the other Christian says, hey, you promised to pay me so much. And the one says, no, I didn't. And there's a dispute, an argument. And they say, all right, let's go down to the judge on the corner and get him to decide. Paul says, this is ridiculous. One day you're going to be judging the unbelievers. You're going to be sitting with Christ. And how out of place it is for you to go to an unbeliever and say, look, we're having a dispute. Would you please settle it and tell us who's right and who's wrong? So he says, that's ridiculous. It is something that brings the name of Christ into disrepute. The very fact that you couldn't just settle it between the two of you, sad. Two brothers or two sisters, you have a dispute, you ought to be able to get together and pray about it and be willing to submit a little, and in this way to settle it without going any further. But if you can't settle it between yourself, then he says, can't you find people in your fellowship and say to them, look, we've got this difference and this argument, we need some help, would you help us decide how to work it out? But he says how wrong it is for you to go before those that aren't even Christians and say, look, we now as Christians are having a dispute. We can't settle it. Would you help us settle it? He says it's ridiculous. And so there's a strong argument here against this. He says not only are we going to judge unbelievers in the world, but he says we're going to judge angels. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be in a place, he says, superior even to the angels. And surely, if that's true, then we should be able to settle things among ourselves. In verse 4, the force of that verse probably is, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, why don't you go ahead and appoint those who are the least esteemed in your church to judge? In other words, what he's saying is, and he's saying it sort of, I suppose you could say, with a sense of irony, that if you would pick the least qualified in your fellowship, they should be able to decide a matter between Christians, rather than going to an unbeliever. And he says, of course, this church shouldn't do that. You ought to choose, hopefully, some that are wiser among you. But he's just pointing out how ridiculous it is. It'd be wiser for you as a group of Christians to choose the youngest Christians, the most inexperienced, and say, here, you settle this matter between us as Christians, than to go to an unbeliever and expect him to settle your disputes or arguments. So Paul is very strong about this. He says, you're going to judge the world, and he says, then arbitrate your own disputes. Arbitrate. Work it out. Settle it among yourselves. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He says, how sad. What do you suppose the world thinks of this? What does the world think of Christians going to court against one another? And, you know, having disagreements and arguments and publicizing it before the world. We are Christians, but we can't get along. And we're in this disagreement, in this dispute. And Paul is emphasizing that it's an utter failure when that happens. He says, why don't you rather accept wrong? It would be better for you if you can't get it arbitrated, if you can't get it settled. He says, it'd be far better for you as a Christian just to forget it and take a wrong rather than to go to a law court. And he says, contrary to that, you've been doing wrong and defrauding and taking from others. The whole thing brings the Lord into disrepute. Now, certainly, with regard to the unbelievers, we should, you know, have this kind of spirit. I think it's sad when Christians are publicly named as being in a law dispute, in some problem. Sometimes you hear of this in church matters. And not too long ago, perhaps you remember, there was a prominent church leader in this country. And the Hustler magazine wrote an article that made some false accusations against him. And I think anyone sensible would have realized they were false. There were false charges made by this pornographic magazine against this Christian leader in this country. But I think the sad thing was, the Christian leader made a lawsuit out of it, sued for money, and finally got a judgment against this person. But how does the world look on it? And they say, well, Christians are just like everybody else. They're out to defend themselves, to protect themselves, to try to get some money if they feel they're hurt. And to me, as I looked at the thing, it just brought the Lord into disrepute. He would have been far better to say, look, the charges are so false, most thinking people will realize they're not true at all. I'm going to leave it with the Lord and forget it. And if he'd just gone on about his business, you know, in time the Lord's going to vindicate. He will justify. But this business of going to court and so forth, Paul hit that so strongly. And he says, amongst you as Christians, if there's a difference between two of you as Christians and you bring in leaders from the church and others and you try to get them to arbitrate it and settle it, and you still can't settle it, maybe the one person won't abide by it. Maybe he'll say, well, I'm just not going to do what the leaders of the church say in that area. Well, he says, you're far better off just to take wrong than to insist on your rights in this area. So Paul speaks very strongly about this. Now, that last section of this this particular passage here, verses 9 to 11, he emphasizes purity of life marks God's kingdom. Do you not know unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we preach salvation by grace. We say to the sinner, you're saved by the grace of God and not by any works. And God will forgive you freely and wipe that completely away. Some time back, we were talking to a woman who, as we talked to her, wept. Tears ran down her face. And she was saying, I feel so badly about my past. And she had been divorced, and I don't know what affairs she'd had or what had gone on. I don't know the past at all. But as she sat there, she felt a terrible weight of guilt. And she was a very unhappy woman, tears running down her face as she thought of her past. And she said, I dream about it. At night, I have these terrible dreams going back and remembering my past. And she said, I just feel so guilty about it all. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to go to a person like this and say, listen, God will forgive you all because Jesus on the cross died for all those sins. And God will wipe that slate completely clean. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. So we don't have to say to a person, look, you're going to have to go back and undo the past. We don't say to a person, you have to clean up your act and become perfect before God will accept you. We say, come. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we tell the person, you can come just the way you are. But when we come to God through the Lord Jesus, when we accept him, we don't stay the same. Now, the Bible emphasizes that. If you really receive Christ as your Savior, and if you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive Christ, you do that, then you won't be the same person. Amen. You won't be the same person. God will change you, see? So that this is what he's talking about here. And he's saying to these in Corinth, don't be sloppy in your thinking towards sin. Don't be careless in your thinking towards sin. Because God's a holy God, and you come to him, and he gives you the Holy Spirit, and there are going to be some changes made. And so he says here, the kingdom of God is not going to be made up of people who are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners.
says people doing that, living that way, with that pattern of life, are not going to be in heaven. They're not going to be in the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is going to be full of people who once were there. There's going to be a lot of people like that. And he goes on to say, such were. He doesn't say, such are some of you. He doesn't say to them in the church, now some of you in the church here are still homosexuals and you're practicing homosexuality. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, some of you are drunkards and you're still drinking and getting drunk regularly and you're still, you're Christians, that's okay. He says, such were some of you, see? And that's the wonderful thing for a Christian. There's a past. You can say, that's what I was, but it's past. Such were some of you. And so he says that there's been a tremendous change. Now he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. That means set apart for God. He says, you were justified. That means declared righteous. Your sins are all wiped away. They're clean. You don't carry that anymore. You stand right before God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How wonderful, you know. You were that. He looks at, Paul remembers the church there in Corinth. I imagine he can remember the different ones. He could remember, oh yeah, there was James over there and he was a drunkard. What a drunkard he was. The town drunk. That was James. Now he's in the fellowship. And over there is Mary. She was known as a prostitute all over Corinth. One of the worst women in town. That's what Mary was. And he could go down through the different Christians and mention a number of them. Now, some of them came out of straighter background, but there were a bunch that had just been wicked, immoral, godless people. He says, such were some of you. Paul knows them, but he says, that's past. God's done something for you now. He's washed you. Washed you, washed that past, that sin away. And he set you apart, because that's the idea of sanctified. Now he says, you're set apart here for God. And he says, you're declared righteous before God. That past is taken care of. Wonderful to know that. Let's just read Romans 5:1. And, you know, we don't know the names of all these people in Corinth, and we don't know their past or that. Paul did. And sometimes I go to a place, too. And I know some Christians there, and I know their past, too. I remember what they used to do, what they used to be. Oh, what a change the Lord brings. See? In Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, declared righteous. And now set apart for God and washed so that we're clean. You know, I've had some people say to me after they've accepted the Lord, I just feel so clean. I just feel so clean. The dirt, the filth of the past is gone. You know, the scripture says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. And when a person accepts the Lord, he gets this sense of being cleansed, of having all that dirt and that garbage washed away. What a wonderful feeling. It's good to feel clean, isn't it? I know sometimes if I've been working on my car and gotten greasy and dirty and really feel, you know, grimy, and then to be able to come in afterwards, take the old dirty clothes off and get in a hot shower and just let the water run over you and soap down and wash and feel so good to be clean. Paul says that's what you folk are. You're washed now by the working of God. So he's emphasizing to them, you know, don't think about going back to the past. And we can't be soft when it comes to sin, because he says sin is a terrible thing and God saved you from that. So he emphasizes purity of life marks God's kingdom. Now the last section here, 12 to 20, he says, glorify God in your body. He begins by saying, foods do not defile. Now, oftentimes in Corinth and in those cities, they would have heathen festivals. when they would go to the temples, they would offer sacrifices, they'd have a big banquet, they would eat, they would drink, and then accompanying that would often be immorality, because immorality marked much of the temple service in these heathen cities. They had temple prostitutes. That was their life. They lived in the temple, they were supported, and they were prostitutes. The men came to worship and slept with these women. So Paul here is dealing with two of these things. Now he says when it comes to food, all foods, all things are lawful for me. Now he doesn't mean all actions. He doesn't mean immorality is lawful. That would be a contradiction of terms. But he's talking about foods, because they had a problem oftentimes with foods here. You'd have some Jews who came out of a strict background. They couldn't eat pork and certain things. Had Gentiles who came out of a different background. They ate everything. And Paul says here, now, these aren't the important things. Your food that you eat isn't something that's going to really defile you spiritually. He says in verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, God will destroy both it and them. In other words, he says, your stomach one day is going to be gone. You're going to die, the body will decay, the stomach will be gone. The foods you've eaten, they're not that important. They don't really have a spiritual value in themselves. Doesn't matter if you like to eat whole wheat or white bread or whatever, it may affect your health, what foods you eat, but it won't affect you spiritually. And one day it's all going to be gone. So Paul here kind of dismisses the importance of foods as far as affecting them spiritually. But he says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. I don't want to become enslaved to any habit, to any food, or anything like that. And then he goes on to say, though, that now sexual immorality is different. And he says, beginning with 13b, the last part of that verse, and down through verse 18, he says, fornication defiles the body and the soul. Speaks very strongly against it, immorality. And, you know, we need that message today. We live in days somewhat similar to Corinth. During those years, in the Roman Empire and in Greece, immorality was simply regarded very lightly. Homosexuality was. The philosophers condoned it. And immorality was just so common. So common. It wasn't viewed as being anything particularly bad. I suppose a lot of people thought it's just natural. Look at the dogs, how they, live. And in one way or another, immorality was justified. And here, Paul comes in with a message now that has very strong standards. And he says, God doesn't think immorality is a light thing. He doesn't look lightly on this. And in our country today, people need to hear this message. Because, you know, when you're watching, for example, television all day, many of the shows, the soaps and things like this, in nearly all of them, couples are having affairs, there's unfaithfulness, there's immorality, this stuff is going on all the time, and people are watching it, and they get accustomed to it, and they think that's just life, you know? And what's wrong with it? Everybody's doing it. And as a result, we have a tremendous breakdown in this country and in the Western world in general in moral standards. And Paul here speaks very, very strongly about this. He says, first of all, the body's for the Lord. Body's not for sexual immorality, for the Lord. The Lord for the body. My body belongs to God. He wants us to realize that. He's going to emphasize this strongly. As a Christian, it isn't just that my soul belongs to God, and I can kind of detach it and say, oh, well, what my body does today doesn't matter. My soul is going to heaven anyway. But he says, your body belongs to the Lord. Now, don't you forget that. Your body belongs to God. Then there's another reason. Verse 14, he says, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He says, do you realize And you see, many times the Greeks kind of disassociated the body and the soul. And they really felt the body, it just wasn't maybe that important. But here he emphasizes, and Christians emphasize, the body is important. You're going to have a body forever. God's going to raise up that body. It's going to be a resurrection body, but you're going to have a body. So the body's important. And what you do with the body is important. So he says here, don't you in any way think that you can defile and misuse the body and abuse it and please God. Now, many people, as they go down into sin, in a sense, they begin to despise the body. For example, a drug user or someone that's heavily into drinking. Really, they're not respecting their body as they should. I've talked to some who said, well, it's my body. I don't care. I'm going to die anyway. If I die a little sooner, what's it matter? You know, I want to get drunk. I want to do drugs. It's my body, and I'll do it as when I want to. If I die a little sooner, that's all right. Everybody dies in time. See, it's a disrespect for the body. And Paul says here, we should respect the body because it's been given to God. It's something we're going to have forever. We're going to have a body in heaven. God's going to raise up that body, he says. And so it's not something that we should think of, in kind of a attitude of putting it down as if it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the soul or the spirit. He says the body is important. And don't defile it. And so he says, your bodies belong to the Lord, your members of Christ. And can I take this which belongs to the Lord? And you know, a picture too, one of the figures of speech that's used of us as Christians is, we're part of the bride of Christ. And Paul says, I've betrothed you to Christ as a virgin. And he uses the figure of us as Christians sort of like a virgin girl who's waiting to be married and being faithful to the one she's going to marry. And he says, you should be like that with Christ. You're waiting for the time when he comes back and you're going to be joined to him. And your body belongs to him. And he says to take that body and to give it to a prostitute or to give it to someone else, he says, is so very, very wrong. You become one with a prostitute, and he says, your body belongs to the Lord. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So he says, flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Now, he doesn't say run away from the devil. Why? You can't. Right. He says, resist the devil. You can't run. He'll be right on your trail, right behind you. You know, jumping on your back. You can't run from the devil. So you resist him. Take the sword of the Spirit, and like the Lord did say, it is written. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But he says here with immorality, and with some of these sins, he says run away from them. Flee immorality. Flee this temptation. If you're watching television and something comes on that you know is wrong, that's going to get you to thinking wrong thoughts, flee it. Now, how do you do that? You don't have to run out of the door. You just turn the knob. Turn it off, you know. You're bigger than that machine is. You don't have to let it run your life. Turn it off. But flee. Run away from it. Run away from situations that would be tempting. Flee immorality. Because if you play around with it, you are going to have real problems. I knew of a man up in Canada years ago who was a gifted preacher. And he was married. I understand he and his wife didn't have the best relationship. I don't know the details. But he saw a younger girl come to the Lord. And he was concerned to see her grow and see her make progress in the things of the Lord. And one day she asked him to come over and help her some with Bible study or some whatever. As he went to the door, she was dressed, kind of scantily. And he realized, later on he realized, I should have turned away, I shouldn't have gone in. But he went in. And the end result of it was he had an affair with her. And it destroyed him just about spiritually as a servant of the Lord. Now, what should he have done? Now, here was this girl. I don't know what her motives were or whatever, but she was playing with fire. And when he realized the situation, what he should have done was turn around and left. He says, flee immorality. And that's why, you know, many times those of us when we're doing visitation, I know I tell the younger fellows, you don't want to visit a single woman, this type of thing. You need to go in pairs, or you need to have a husband and wife or something like this. You can get into problems. There's all kinds of temptations. So he says, flee. Run away from these things. Don't play around with them. Every sin a person does, he says, is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his body. Now, what's he saying by this? A lot of sins you do, in a sense, are removed from you. The body is involved to a certain extent. For example, if I steal some money, a burglar, his body's involved. But in a way, it isn't. The money's outside him. And other sins, this is true. But he says when it comes to sexual immorality, there's an involvement of the body and the soul. It's a unique kind of involvement. And he says you sin against yourself in a very special way. I remember not too long ago talking to a man who had been very, very immoral. He'd come to know the Lord. But he said to me, he said, Don, he said, I'm having such terrible dreams. He says, I wake up and I've been, in my dreams, in my thought life, I've been going over all this sexual immorality I've been involved in. And he says, I wake up and I just feel so bad about it. Here I'm thinking these things. I'm kind of reliving these things. And he says, I just don't want to anymore. But see, it's part of his memory system. And I said to him, well, the Lord will help you. As time goes on, there will be that healing. You will be forgetting. Those things won't be coming back to you as much. But you see, there's an involvement here in this. So he warns. Pleads with these people. Don't think lightly of sexual immorality. He could have taken up other things too. He could have said, now it's so destructive to the family and to a marriage relationship and to everything else. But he talks here especially with regard to the individual and how it affects him. And then the last two verses, he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, when people make temples, they make beautiful structures because they say we're going to worship God. We want it to be a building that is beautiful, aesthetically pleasing, and we want it to be a building that's clean and pure and lovely because this is for God. Now, in many cases, they lay too much emphasis on just the material building. But this is the idea often. I've been in some very large church buildings. If you go to Florence, for example, there is the cathedral there, which is a beautiful cathedral. It's the third largest in the world, as I recall. Beautiful thing. Artisans spent years and years and years and devoted all their skill and talent to building this building. And then when you go down to Rome, there's the largest church building in the world, St. Peter's. And you go inside there and you look up there at the high altar, and it's about 90 feet high. And then you look up to the top of the dome, and as I recall, it's about 390 feet. You're looking up. This is all inside of this one building with all these various chapels off to the side. It is a huge, tremendous building. I want to tell you, it is beautiful. And they keep it clean. What do you suppose the temple guards there, because they do have guards watching to make sure people don't do any vandalism, what do you suppose they do if someone brought his monthly garbage sack in or weekly and dumped it in the middle of the floor? You know, they'd be all over him and say, take this out. This is a temple. This is a holy place for God. Take the garbage out. Now, Paul is saying this. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you, and he doesn't say just a certain group of Christians. He doesn't say, now, certain Christians that are very spiritual or have had some certain experience. This is true. He says, you. And he's talking to these in Corinth, and some of them, he says, are carnal, and some have been doing wrong things. But he says, you. I want you to realize this, Paul says. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can't take that temple of God and defile it. It belongs to God. It's not really yours anymore. That body belongs to the Lord. And he says, you are bought with a price. You're not your own. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he says, you glorify God now in your body. Every day you remember, this body belongs to God. And I want God to be glorified in my body and by what I do. Now, what's this mean? It means that by the way I live, others should look at it and say, my God is changing him. There's a person who loves God. There's a person who worships God. There's a real Christian. As they see the life I'm living in this body. And he says, that's going to glorify God. That's going to bring praise to God. As they see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven, Jesus says. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, when people, you talk to them and you say, I did this last week with a woman concerning a couple that I know who've accepted the Lord. I said, have you seen any changes in their lives? And she said, oh, yes, things are so much better. Their marriage is doing great, and really, it's been great, wonderful. See, they're glorifying God in their bodies. Here's this woman who isn't a Christian looking at these two who've become Christians, and she says, it's beautiful what's happening in their lives. What changes, see? It's great. And she was glorifying God. She was saying, you know, that's great to become a Christian. And that's what God wants for us. And as we think here of the Paul here ending this section on this matter of immorality, Paul says, oh, I just want, you know, you to realize the truth about your body. God is indwelling your body. He's not just in buildings of wood and of stone. It's your body. Because when people go out of a building, God isn't there in a special way anymore. He's there in his people. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know if I could just remember this more too, you know, it's a very cleansing effect when I realize God is living in my body in the Holy Spirit. And I should live in such a way that will please him and bring honor and glory to his name.